Here we go. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, our verse for the year. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We don't just open a Bible and put the pin in using the old trick to find a verse for the year. The secret is, and the reality is, that Fred, John, Dave Piper, myself, we spent time back in October really talking about and praying about what God would have for us in 2010. And we really felt drawn to this particular verse. I believe it's an important verse for us personally. I love that image. We're going to keep that up in front of you this morning. Just that idea of hands open before God. A life available, as we have been singing in many of our songs this morning. And I trust that as we look at this morning that verse in its context of Romans chapter 12, we will get something of the wonder and indeed the challenge, the urging that the Apostle Paul is delivering to these Christians in Rome. Now, I dare say there are one or two here, maybe a few others, who are not really sure what Romans is all about. It's just on page, whatever page it's on in your Bible. But let me just give you the 90-second overview to see why Paul arrives at chapter 12 and verse 1 and then gets going like this. Romans is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote all about the good news of Jesus Christ, an offer of salvation to this world. It's the promises of God revealed in Jesus. It's the fact that Jesus is the great solution to the great human problem. The first few chapters of Romans deal with the fact that it's as if the world is crying out, Houston, we have a problem. Or heaven, we have a problem. And God has seen that problem and has responded by the gift of Jesus Christ. And with that solution has come an opportunity to all who believe to discover life in Christ. Chapters 3 and 4 deal with the theme of being justified by faith, believing in Jesus. And then in chapters 5 and 6, we get some of the practicalities worked out, what that looks like as we start living the Jesus way. And then in chapter 7, we get a very realistic chapter, all about a battle that continues to rage within each of us who follow Jesus. That's why we shouldn't be surprised when we feel puzzled and we think there's a real war going on within us. I want to do what's right, but I always end up doing what's wrong, says the Apostle Paul. And he points to the power that is available. Again, God's solution, God's provision of power through Jesus Christ. And then at chapter 8, it's almost like climbing stairs. And by chapter 8 of Romans, you get to the top of the stairs and an amazing view about what it's like to be God's, to have the Holy Spirit working within us, the Spirit who helps us believe and who makes sense of what we're about and who gives us security, who fills us, who leads us, who is working his purposes out. And then chapters 9 to 11, very difficult, very complicated. They address some of the big questions about what God has done in his dealings with Israel as his own special people. And through Jesus, does this mean that God has rejected his people, the Jews? And then it gets to, I hope you've got a page open in front of you, chapter 11 and verse 33, entitled Doxology. It's a song. And it says, and I'll read it to you because it helps lead us to 12 verse 1. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What a wonderful song to sing, especially when it's a difficult subject that's just been dealt with. Makes me think of that story of a little boy sitting on his dad's knee. His dad happens to be one of the brightest academics in the world, professor of astrophysics or mathematics or whatever. But as far as that little boy sitting on his dad's knee is, he's my dad.
And I don't know all that he knows, but he loves me. He's caring for me, and I'm secure with that fact. It's that sort of wonderful thought. And with all that that's been presented, then we come to chapter 12 at last. And that brilliant word, therefore. See, there's the link. It is important. For those who jot these things down, there are three therefores throughout Romans. And the first is in Romans 5, verse 1. In a way, it could be described as the therefore of salvation. Because of all those things that God has done in Jesus, therefore we have been justified through faith and we have peace with God. In chapter 8, verse 1 is the second therefore. It's a therefore, if you like, of assurance. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus. Things are different now, and we can be secure. And then we come to this third, therefore, 12 verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, let me just say why I've just said all of that by way of introduction. So important sometimes to see the big picture. And to realise that God isn't somehow a God of obligation who's trying to load it on us because he wants our hands open. He wants our service. He wants our everything. Not a bit of it. It's because his love, being so immense from before the foundation and the creation of this world, has chosen us in Christ. And here, therefore, because of that wonderful doxology and the mind of the Lord, there are things that we need to do in response. And we will want to do in response to his love. See, as we get practical this morning, what we believe must shape our behaviour. Or to put it another way, our learning must become living. And I want to keep saying that again and again in different forms, because we somewhat easily fall into a trap where somehow this is the theory bit, the doctrine bit, the teaching bit. And sometimes it can seem like there's a disconnect with real life. It's tough. And it's difficult at the moment. And the weather's thrown us. And we've got all sorts of funny things bombing around our heads, distracting us, wondering if it's still snowing. It's not snowing at the moment, I hasten to add. But here, 12 verse 1, the therefore of dedication or service. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. Not good intentions, New Year's resolutions, or our own best efforts, but see it here, in view of God's mercy. That's the incentive, that's the power here. Because of what God has done, God's mercy to us in Christ, we will be responding like this. And what Paul brings before us is very simple. In fact, I thought Colin read it so well. That was the sermon this morning. I'm just adding a few other observations to that word of God. There will be an outward expression and an inward expression of this service. I want to just mention four of the words in verse 1. Words which tell us what to do and what it's about. God has given us these bodies in which we are standing or sitting, in which we are to do something with. The first word is the word urging. Paul, writing this, is urging them. He's urging them to offer their bodies to be sacrifices to God, to dedicate themselves to God. I don't want to over-elaborate this, but it does seem important that Paul has to urge in the first place. Offering your body to God doesn't happen naturally, is the point here. It's not an easy thing here. Urge has a real sense of strength and convincing and power. It's the word that is used often in other literature to do with before a battle, and the commander gets all the troops together. He's going to urge the troops to go for it and to fight and to be encouraged and to win. Well, that's precisely what Paul is doing here to those who will get this letter. He knows there's a battle on for their flesh, for their bodies, for their purity, for their living the Christian life. And so he is urging them to be dedicated to God. You know, we need to remember that in a perspective here, because It won't just happen that tomorrow morning we will naturally wake up just to go for it, for God. So often we have to be reminded of the facts of the matter that our body in its carnal nature doesn't want to do the will of God. There's a fight that goes on. I don't know about you, I have to admit, the fight is all too powerful in my life. The second word is the word offering there in verse 1. To offer or to present your bodies. It's a sense of offering, priestly duties. It's very priestly, this sort of phraseology. We think of the offering of the bags being passed around and we put our money in. Well, it's an even better picture than this, and hold on to this one. Just imagine, you show how zany I can get at times, but as the bag is passed around, we're to jump into the bag ourselves. It's all of us that here the request is on for. Silly image, but it says it all. God doesn't want just a pinch of incense or some cash. He wants us in our entirety to be the offering. Now, that's easy to assume if we are Christians here today. There's a fallacy that goes around very easily amongst many of us, which is, well, I offered my body to God when I became a Christian. And that was amazing. But this is far more, because what Paul is driving at here is an offering that is to be repeated again and again and again. Another mythology that goes about is that God wants our hearts. Well, he does want our hearts, but not just our hearts, he wants all of us. As we jump into the offering, here we are the offering. And as Paul urges the Christian believers in Rome to offer themselves, it's about a daily decision, a surrender for him. My mind went back to Christmas. Do you remember Christmas all those weeks ago? Luke chapter 2, as the narrative account of the birth of Jesus somehow culminates. It culminates at the temple with Mary and Joseph, who make preparations to go and present Jesus, young as he is, to have him dedicated in a sense. And part of the Jewish tradition and expectation was that the pigeons, turtle doves, would be bought at the temple and then sacrificed as an offering. They were poor people. But here's the word that's the same here, present, offer. There is a connection between it taking time and thought and care and cost as we present ourselves as an offering. Third word, or words, living sacrifices. You didn't need a PowerPoint for this one. You see, it's very simple. It's all there in verse 1. Living sacrifices. I wonder this year, if nothing else, if this picture is going to be a challenge to us, that as God's people, if we are his yet, if we've come to him in relationship, he wants us to be a sacrifice. Not dead, ritualistically, or any sense like that. A living sacrifice. There are two examples of living sacrifices in the Bible that I can see. The first is Isaac in the Old Testament, back in Genesis. Though in the end he didn't have to be sacrificed, because God provided another sacrifice. But then the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the second example of a living sacrifice, who did die that perfect life, a sacrifice for us. And in that sense, every follower of Jesus is to follow the Jesus way, in a practical way, laying our lives down for him. Not just once for all the day we turn to Christ, but that continuum that I've been referring to. Daily we belong to you, Lord. We're living sacrifices. The two words somehow don't go together. Is that the oxymoron, I think, where a living and a sacrifice are almost opposites, but here they are brought together as we live for God. And then a fourth word, the word worship there. You will see it can be translated as spiritual worship or reasonable worship. We are able to offer ourselves with thought in worship. And here this broadens it right out from what we're about this morning, which is, in a sense, corporate worship. This is worship to do with day by day, Monday through Saturday, and Sunday included. Real life worship. It's interesting to me that the emphasis about worship is normally what's going on inside. We sometimes say it from the front. God, you know our innermost thoughts. You know our private heart. You know our inside bits that nobody else can see. And of course, that's true. But you know, worship is broader and bigger than that because it's also about the bits that can be seen. And here is Paul's emphasis, that the notion of spiritual worship needs to be far more than just subjective stuff about me. It's going to show up somewhere. It's going to start making a difference in people's lives. It starts getting lived out. And all of this requires some decisive commitment and decision making. So if that's to do with the outward, what about the inward expression of dedication? Well, verse 2 brings us to the mind. And it's a great promise this morning with that thought that our minds can be renewed. Some of us struggle in this area. We feel so trapped in our thinking and we would love to be breaking free. Well, here is the promise from God that God can break and renew our minds. Verse 1 is all about a requirement for commitment. Verse 2 is about how that commitment can be maintained. And it gets maintained in the mind. When we used to live in Shrewsbury, there was, by the way, as the River Severn goes through, there was a gatekeeper's cottage over one of the bridges. And I dare say in old days, that's where the person lived who would either stop you coming in or say, come on over, you're welcome to cross over. Keep the Welsh out. It was all that sort of thing in years gone by, apparently. No offence, please, all of us who have Welsh blood in us. But catch on to that idea of the gatekeeper's cottage. That's what the mind is about. It's the mind which controls what goes in and will stay and what goes out. Who can come over and who mustn't. We recognise the battleground over the human mind. Because from without, the world wants to shape our minds. Wants to control our minds. Have you noticed just in day-by-day life, it's the stuff that we watch, it's the people around us who are so influential. Oh, we like to think we're very independent-minded. We like to decide things for ourselves. But the subtlety of the culture in which we live is the same as any culture anywhere in the world, in any generation. The world has a power to conform and to pollute and to bombard. And so what Paul is saying here is from within the mind, God can transform and make the difference by the power of his Holy Spirit. I love J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of this verse, as some of you will know it as well, but others of you have never heard it possibly. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. That's the power of this verse for the year as it opens up the possibility of worship. That God's going to be changing us. Of course he should be. He's God. He doesn't want us to stay the same. He's wanting to be transforming us day by day. Renewing us from within. He does it here, the promise is, through our minds. It's a command to be transformed. God will make it happen. But of course, we need to do our part. And then as I just move this on quickly to the last section here, Paul then speaks about what this renewed mind is going to do in practical terms. It's staggering here. You see, that's very fascinating. We have a picture of hands, my hands, your hands. But actually, Paul in Romans 12 then broadens it to the whole church family, the whole people of God. And he starts by saying in verse 3, be careful how you view yourself. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Three things we're to do with Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And the first is this, we're supposed to understand ourselves and to understand ourselves as God understands us. To understand ourselves, it needs to be built on a foundation of humility. Do you understand who you are? Well, Possibly, probably, sometimes not. I dare say we all flick between the three of those options. But when we have a renewed mind by the work of God in us and His Holy Spirit, it keeps this process in control. And the instruction is to keep it in proportion to our faith. What are we believing God for? What is God able to do in us? And of course, I suppose there are two dangers to this. We must not think of ourselves too highly, wanting to be more than God intends us to be, but neither must we think of ourselves as too little or too poor. It's got to be a sober evaluation, to use the word there. Dare I say, there are more of us in this building who are too hard on ourselves, we think too little of ourselves if we're in Christ. Always whipping ourselves, if only I could be like them. What do you do when someone compliments you for something, genuinely I mean, compliments you for something you've done? Many of us don't know what to say or do with a compliment. Oh, that's nothing, or quickly, sheepishly shrugging and moving away. Well, what this word sober indicates is that we've got to be realistic here. Seeing ourselves as we really are. So Romans 12 verse 3, if someone recognizes a gifting in you or I that God has put there, we can say, thank you, Lord. Because we know it is from grace and God's love gifts that He's given us these gifts. That's what Paul is saying, referring now to this whole section of gifts. Secondly, understand those gifts. Verses 4 to 8. And he picks up this picture of a body that is so different. Similar to verse 3, we need to be honest and understand ourselves. Take God at His word. Okay, God, Your word says we have different gifts. That's what He says. That's what we're about. The body works. Just thinking of Andy with his bad back, and boy, that's terrible. But when one part of the body there is not doing what it should do, you know it. Many of you know that in different ways. Well, that's the picture being brought out here in Romans 12. And the sign of a church that is growing, whether in Rome in the first century or us lot here, the first test is whether we're following the gospel of Jesus. Here's the second test. Some gifts will be used. Not because somebody got up at the front and said, we've got a desperate need in the department for somebody to come and stand in and fill in because nobody else has been doing this. And it's not like that at all. It's a very positive portrayal here of the body of Christ as a people, as a group, who know their individual gifts, who have accepted those gifts by faith and said, thank you, Lord, and are now using their gifts for God and for the body to function well. Now, when we get into this gifts, you will see, and maybe you heard it as Colin read it, it is so specific. Verse 6, we have different gifts. It goes on to mention a whole number of those gifts. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and in other places as well. But gifts, grace gifts. Some say, Tim, I don't have any gifts. My friend, you have not heard what God has just said here. God has gifted His church with different gifts according to the grace given us. Such variety of these charismata, that's the word, grace gifts here. Something given to a person that they couldn't get for themselves, but it's been gifted upon them. They don't deserve it, gifted and received. And the fascinating thing about grace gifts is they never say, look at me. They always point to the giver. And here in Romans 12, please note, only one of these gifts in the list that Paul uses, and I'm looking here at the prophecy and teaching, encouraging, serving, sharing, giving, leadership and showing mercy. But only one of those is a spiritual, miraculous gift. The others are very practical spiritual gifts. Some involve the mind, prophesying, which is speaking under divine leadership, inspiration if you like. Teaching involves the mind. Encouraging involves the mind. It can also be practical. The others are to do with serving and giving and sharing and showing mercy. They are practical, but they are all charismatic. Grace gifts. Whatever gift an individual has, it must be used. I was in a church as part of the leadership a few years back, and somebody got up and really gave us a good talking to in our church family. And we're basically pointing out that some of us are robbing God because we're not using the gifts He's graced us with. Oh, ouch. It got home. I still remember it to this day, and we had to do some thinking together about that. Grace gifts. And all for the purpose of building up the body, growing the church, making Christ known. And on this point, a word about our dissatisfaction that creeps in. I mean, I'm only saying it as I think about these things myself, but maybe you identify with this. That it's so easy to look around and say, well, I wish I had her gifts or his gifts. Or that's not what this is about. I've got gifts. You've got gifts. We are to be using them. Let me just pause with a quick story. Winston Churchill telegrammed President Roosevelt with this great statement: give us the tools and we'll finish the job. Give us the tools and we'll finish the job. And Romans 12 seems to me as if God is telegramming us lot to say, look, I've given you the tools, get on with the job. Finish it, the work that He has called us to. It's very easy to somehow moan and groan about what we haven't got. But here's the challenge. If your gift is prophesying, use it in proportion to your faith. If it is serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's encouraging, encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, give generously. If it's leadership, govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. And then quickly, as I bring all this together, the last couple of minutes, just some observations for the next section, which become again practical pointers to how those gifts are to be implemented. Paul drives home at this business of sincere love in verse 9. Not just handshakes all round, which somehow becomes very sort of courteous and polite. But this overriding requirement for the body of Christ, that as we offer our hands to one another, a deep love comes through. The way we treat each other, the way we talk to each other, speak about each other. A devotion mentioned in verse 10, to bathe everything in love like that. Broken people that we are, needing the love of Christ. And finally, a section about understanding our enemies. You see, if we've understood our life, ourself, and our gifting, and what we're about, we've also got a pretty harsh word here at the end about understanding our enemies. These renewed minds will start to think about people who are giving us a hard time, or maybe even persecuting us, to work things out differently. The body of Christ is to be different in this world. I sometimes meet with families before taking a funeral and they say, oh, they never had a single enemy. And I think about that phrase often because, you know, I think if we are living for Jesus, we will have enemies because the Christ life will make us different. And people don't like that. The evil one doesn't like that. And enemies pop up from all sorts of places. And this section at the end here from verses 17 to 21 is about building each other up in love, especially our enemies. Those who've treated us badly. We're to serve them. Now, I could do a whole sermon on just these verses. We'll have that another day, I'm sure. But how are we to face up to this year with our hands open? Not to be walked all over. But that service, that availability, that Christ way. Verse 19, to leave room for God's wrath and for Him to sort some things out. See, it really is practical, this. And I know because just in my life, I will have seen this a few times, and you will have seen this, that when something has got under our skin and somebody is really causing us a problem, you want to respond and maybe even a bit of revenge and just put things right. It feels like justice. Verse 19, this transformed mind is to think about life differently. Not being pushed over, but a godly attitude. To go the second mile. To do the unexpected. To overcome evil with good. Final story. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, the time of Oliver Cromwell, Britain was running low on silver metal for coins. So obviously they were hunting for any precious metals they could find, and they discovered that in cathedrals, the statues of the saints were a wonderful resource. All these metal statues of saints. And Cromwell's response to Parliament was, "Let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation." I think that's a picture of Romans 12. Let's melt down the saints. Let's offer ourselves, put ourselves into circulation this year and see what God's got for us. What is he going to do through you? Through a mind that is being transformed and renewed by his power. Mind-blowing, transforming, amazing. Lord, we do pray these things. We'll just find a resting place. Help us to apply your word. To be different because of it, to live out these characteristics. May there be a love that pervades our life. May there be gifting that you have given us, that by your mercy we are able to use as we offer ourselves to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Lord, help us, we pray, in all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.